Good morning.
Please turn to Psalm 13. Psalm 13. Have you ever tried to learn a new language? Some of you are rather proficient and maybe even know several languages, but it's a difficult task. And I think as Americans, when we get into a situation where we're speaking to somebody of another language, I think generally speaking, we sort of expect the other party to bend toward our will and be able to, you know, the universal language is American English, so everybody should be able to speak it, right? So, you know, we may not trouble ourselves too much to try to learn when they're in those situations. And yet, if you've ever tried to learn a new language or even just to connect with somebody from another culture, when you actually bridge that gap and you make a connection, even if it's at the smallest level, even if you can just say, "Annyeonghaseyo," right? The other person just so appreciates what you just did, and all of a sudden, the relationship clicks. And it's really quite fun. It's quite exciting. So I'll ask you, how do you click with God? How well are you clicking with the Lord God? How well do you speak His language? Do you feel like He hears you? Do you feel like you can be heard? My prayer is that Psalm 13 will help us to see how we can learn the language of our God. Please pray with me. Our God and Father, Lord, we do thank You and praise You that these are Your words. These are Your wonderful words of life. And indeed, we need the word of life, because apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Word made flesh, apart from Him, we are absolutely hopeless. We are still dead in our trespasses and sins. And yet, by faith in Christ, we have life. We have life abundantly. So show us in Your Word, plainly, simply, in a way that meets us where we are. We pray, send Your Spirit to be the teacher that we need. Help us to have ears that are receptive and hearts to believe. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Reading in Psalm 13, you'll notice that we have jumped back in time. Pastor Doug is in Psalm 70-something. He's in the third book of the Psalms. We're jumping back, but you'll see how it all connects, how it all helps. So let's read Psalm 13, and can we read it together? How long, O Lord, will You forget me forever? How long will You hide Your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in Your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in Your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because He has dealt bountifully to me. So you already know, if you've been paying attention on Sunday mornings, that the book of Psalms, 150 Psalms, is broken up into five books, five separate books. And it follows the parallel of Moses's five books, the first five books of the Bible. So that tells you there's something foundational about the Psalms. There's something important. And a key theme that you see in the Psalms is that of blessedness, that of happiness, that of contentment. Psalms 1 and 2 really serve as the preamble to the entire book of 150 Psalms. It's an introduction that tells us what life looks like. And on your screen, you'll see just a snippet from Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2, that blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight His delight is in the law of the Lord, and he meditates on this law day and night. So blessed is the man who is meditating, who is thinking about, who is pondering the word of God. And then Psalm 2, so this is, even though the title says Psalm 1, this is actually Psalm 2, the last verse, verse 12. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. So Psalm 2 tells us those who find refuge, find shelter, who find protection in the Lord God, they are blessed, they are happy, they're content. Try as I might, I can't separate my own happiness, my own contentment. I can't separate it from a relationship with the Lord God. It's impossible. And that's not just a relationship on a casual level, but it's a relationship on the deepest of levels. As you saw, the blessed person meditates on the law of God day and night, day and night. And think of that as a conversation. We're listening to the word of God, but we're also responding to the word of God because we're made to worship him. So it's a conversation. It's a day after day, night after night, hour after hour. It's a continual interaction. And yet, to build a relationship with a person who speaks another language, as I said, it's a difficult thing. It's a hard thing to do. What has the Lord provided? He has provided the scriptures, his holy word. This is his language. And yet, it's not even the upper level, like Calc 3 kind of class, trigonometry. This is like a condescension. This is a language that the Lord God has reached down to us. This isn't even necessarily everything he knows. This is everything we need to know. This doesn't answer every single question of yours, but it answers every question you need to have answered. So this his holy will is adequate for us to know everything we need to know about salvation and about our own lives. It even, in Romans chapter 8, gives us words that are non-words. It gives us groaning. It gives us the permission just to groan over a situation that's so messed up we don't even quite know what to say about it. The language is necessary not just for us to have a relationship with the Lord God, but really to understand and work well with one another. It helps us to love God and love our neighbor as ourselves. There's no point in learning a new language unless you can use it. So you have to practice it. And you have to expect you make mistakes as you practice this new language. And so it's best done in this community. As you look around you and you look around at the world, at the relationships you have with other believers, that's the community you have to learn this new language, to practice it. But let's see how David shows us in Psalm 13. He shows us the language of lament, the language of appeal, and the language of hope. And it's nicely divided up in Psalm 13. Two verses with regard to lament, two verses with regard to appeal, and then two verses with regard to hope. And you think, wow, that's really summed up rather quickly. Well, think of it as a pop song on the radio. It's a three-minute song, and it packs in a whole story in 3 minutes. It doesn't necessarily mean that it's going to work its way out in your life in 3 minutes. It takes time. It takes effort to work through it. But Psalm 13, verses 1 and 2, you see it immediately. David says, four times, how long? How long, O Lord? How long will you hide? How long must I take counsel in my soul? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? It literally means, until when? How long do I have to wait? We just celebrated Independence Day, and I'm sure there were more than a few of the people in the room that were manning the grill or womaning the grill, right? So do we have any grill masters that are in the room that know how to work the grill, right? There's a bit of an art, there's a bit of a science to it. But you need to know how long, until when. Because the last thing you want to do is bring in food that everybody's waiting for, and it's burned. And then you got to go out for dinner. And that you waited all that time, and you just can't enjoy it, right? There's char, and then there's something that's burned. And there's a difference between the two. And the grill master knows how to make it work to the delight of everybody eating, right? But this is something more important than food. This is David that's on the grill. David's on the grill of life, and he's saying, how long, O Lord? This is a situation that he's asking, will you forget me forever? Now, that's a bit of an exaggeration, isn't it? Because deep down, if David could think about it, he would know the Lord is not going to forget him forever, but that's how he feels. So you don't correct somebody who's expressing how they feel. This is how they feel. David also says, how long will you hide your face? He's not playing peekaboo with God, in a sense. To hide your face, in the sense of the Hebrew, is to hide your favor, to withhold your favor. David is literally charging God with neglect. How long will you hide your face from me? David says, how long must I take counsel in my soul? The NIV says, how long am I going to wrestle with my own thoughts? David's not hearing from the Lord. He wants to hear the Lord. He's not hearing. How long do I have to wrestle with my own thoughts? I need you to speak to me. And this is happening daily. David says, I have sorrow in my heart. I have this situation, whatever it is, and it's just compounded daily. It keeps building. And it's not just David all alone, but his enemies, as verse 2 says, are being exalted over him. This is quite a mess. Have you been in a situation? Are you in a situation today where it just feels like, how long do I have to endure this? Until when? Until when? The wonder of the scriptures is it gives us, and it shows us through David's words, which are the words of God, the full voice that David gives to his complaint, to his difficulty, to his lament. And it encourages us to do likewise. I'm reminded of, I was in a Bible study sometime in the past, and it was a men's Bible study, and we were going through the scriptures, and the passage just seemed to remind one of the men of a situation that had happened long ago, and I mean like really long ago. And all of a sudden, he just starts remembering it and recounting it, and he starts crying, and he just starts weeping over the situation. And it seemed like he hadn't had to deal with that in quite a long time. And then another guy starts to remember something completely unrelated, and he starts telling the story, and I had known this person for a long time, and he's telling me of this deep down sorrow that he was feeling that I'd never seen him express before. And he starts crying. So all of a sudden, it's a Bible study of men just crying. It's like, what on earth? So we pray, and it was a good time. But I'll tell you, one of the men was quick to say, oh, I'm glad that's over. I don't want to do that again. Right? And so quickly, right, we get scared by our own emotions. We want to just push them aside. Like, whoa, that's too hard. Let me just like do something light and fun and not have to think about these things. And yet David's showing us we need to face these emotions. We need to dig deep. And I encourage you not to do it alone. To get the help that we need to work through these problems. Anger is another emotion, another powerful emotion. A strong feeling of hostility or displeasure. And what do you do when you're overcome with an emotion like anger, like sadness? What do you do? Well, in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 and 27, Paul gives us a clue. And this will get back to David, interestingly enough. But what does Paul say? Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. Be angry and do not sin. In some of your Bibles, it should look like it's in a different font, a different text. It's called out. I didn't put it on the screen, but in most Bibles, you'll see it as a reference, which actually is Psalm 4, verse 4. I don't want you to go there yet on the screen, but thank you. You are tracking well. Go back to Ephesians, verse 4. So be angry and do not sin. Now, what Paul's emphasis, you've heard this verse probably. Be angry and do not sin. So Paul's emphasis is on, it's a cautionary note, right? Don't let your anger overcome you. Be angry, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. So it's a protective fence that Paul is putting up to don't give full vent to your anger. But notice the psalm that he's quoting, and now you can go to it. Psalm 4:4 says, be angry and do not sin. So this I see, and this is another psalm of David. David is saying, be angry. Express your anger. Don't let it pour out upon all the people that are around you, and don't just turn it inward where it becomes this corrosive mess that just tears you up, but be angry in an appropriate way. There's a way to be angry which is godly. There's a way to be angry which is not sinful. Otherwise, he wouldn't say, be angry. So can you be angry? This is another psalm, Psalm 4, that is also asking the question, how long? David's dealing with a similar situation. How long? But here the emphasis is on how to be angry. And you might be thinking, I've got the market on anger cornered. I do anger better than anybody else. But I'm talking about godly anger. How can you be angry in a godly way? So literally, the word that you see in Psalm 4:4, be angry, you'll see it in other translations to tremble, to shake violently, to quake, to be agitated. It's to give, to acknowledge, what you're feeling inside, to give it a voice, to give it words. David's progression, though, in Psalm 4 is interesting. Be angry, and what's the next verb? Ponder. And then be silent. And then offer sacrifices. And then put your trust in the Lord. Do you see a progression there? Be angry, then ponder, then be silent. Then offer sacrifices to the Lord and put your trust in Him. David's showing us something. First, though, express that anger, that brokenness, that sadness, that lament. Give it words. The arts are very prominent at New Life in Christ Church. Drama, music, creativity. The arts are just on display, right behind me, on display. Walk through the hallways. Please walk through these hallways before you leave today if you don't normally, because it's you're entering another universe. It's absolutely beautiful. The creativity is wonderful. But ask yourself, have you ever used the arts? Have you ever used music, dance, acting? Have you ever used creativity as a surrogate for feeling your own emotions? And I'll say that I could hear a song from years ago, and I could instantly be transported back to that moment, and I just feel so either joy, exhilaration, sadness. It just triggers this emotion. And so I'm feeling this fantastically powerful emotion, and yet it's something that doesn't really have anything to do with my day today. I'm experiencing emotions, but this is something in the past. right? It's something I've left behind many years ago, and it's lots of fun. And I could just go through song after song after song on the radio, spend a whole hour of this cathartic experience, and I'm not really dealing with what's going on in my heart today. Does that make sense? Right? So we can use it as a surrogate to really deal with the emotions that we have today. We can just sort of use it to gloss over the surface of things. Is God hiding from you? I mean, do you have any sense in which I'm just not hearing his voice? I feel like I don't hear him. The heart of the matter could be a theme that we hear both in the Old and the New Testament. God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And you might say, well, I haven't been being proud in this particular situation, and I'm not saying that you were. Maybe what you experienced should be judged rightly by a judge who will judge all things, even the secrets of our heart at some day. But the Lord wants us and is asking us and inviting us to humble ourselves in this situation. And by just sitting and expressing whatever the emotions are, and even putting words to it, and even asking somebody to help you work through it, is an important step of humility to reach a point where then you could start to ponder and think clearly. Right? David moves from disorientation of be angry to a reorientation of pondering and being still and then offering sacrifices. But it's a process. I must reach a need to depend on the Lord. In other words, I must reach a place where I need to depend on the Lord before I'll generally want to depend on the Lord. Generally speaking, I need to reach a place where I need to depend on him before I'll really want to depend on him. And it helps me to recognize that my natural affections, which is just part of the way I do business every day, those affections are opposed to God, apart from his Spirit, apart from his grace. And so I need a new vocabulary to work through these things. And another word, in addition to lament and anger, a new vocabulary word is trial or test. These are not popular words. Trial or test, right? I would generally want to run in the other direction if you said there's a test today. And some of us just have a deep down reaction against the idea of a test or a trial. But in God's vocabulary, this test or trial is to prove the quality of the thing tested. And what is he really testing? He's testing my faith. Where will I put my trust in the midst of the trial, in the midst of the test? A trial or a test demonstrates the quality of the thing tested. And the quality that he's testing is the quality of my faith. Where will I put my faith? In both Psalm 4 and Psalm 13, David's neither holding it all in, nor is he spilling it all out over everybody that's around him. In the midst of the trial, he's acknowledging the deep hurt that he is experiencing. And he's even acknowledging his doubt that God is even there. He's questioning God, and yet he's still talking to God. He's questioning God at the same time he's still talking to him. From the Westminster Confession of Faith that you'll see on screen, generally we like the idea of being adopted into God's family. We don't so much like the idea of going through the process of sanctification, but sanctification naturally follows adoption. If you're adopted into his family, you are also going to go through the process of sanctification. And just briefly, the believer with regard to adoption is pitied by God. In other words, seen in a light in which God's favor and grace is necessary for this person. The believer is protected. The believer is provided for. But the believer is also chastened. He's disciplined. She's disciplined. discipline in a good sense so that the believer will grow under the trial. And sanctification, the believer still has remnants of corruption. As I mentioned, are the natural affections that just run the way I want to run, contrary to the way the Lord wants me to run. Those remnants of corruption create this continual and irreconcilable war, the war between my desires and God's Spirit, which He has given me by adoption. The Lord not only permits trials and sufferings, but He ordains them into your life because there's no other way to become more and more holy in heart and conduct so that you can speak to a God who is holy, holy, holy. So I can relate to this God who is holy. Like David, I must tremble first over the weight of whatever is going on inside me, even my own sin. I must tremble before I can begin to ponder. I must go through a period of disorientation before I can get to a point of reorientation. Psalm 13 invites me to cry out to the Lord. And so it leads us to a language, from a language of lament to a language of appeal, which is Psalm 13, verses 3 and 4. David's trembled before the Lord, and now he's ready to make an appeal. An appeal is a cry for restoration. Lord, please fix that which is broken. And David says, "Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death." Consider and answer me. We can go over that quickly, but David is commanding the Lord in a sense. I need an answer from you, Lord. If I don't get an answer, I'm doomed. A coworker of mine in the past, he was known when things just got completely difficult, everything was just a tangled mess, he would say, "Looks like we've got another opportunity to excel." And he said it in the positive sense of, okay, it's a mess. Now, how can we untangle this mess? It was great to have somebody like that around with a cool head on their shoulders. Well, we can also see that experiencing difficulty is an opportunity to trust God. Experiencing whatever difficulty you're going through, it's an opportunity, an invitation to trust the Lord God. Even David's enemies. David is saying, if you don't answer, Lord, my enemies will say, I've prevailed against him. My foes will rejoice. Even our enemies are an opportunity to appeal to the Lord and to trust him. We've all dealt with calling a customer service or working through a help desk, and I probably don't have to give you too much of a description of what a bad help desk looks like, but you could imagine making a phone call, and after waiting so many minutes, maybe hours, you finally get through, and you describe in detail to this person exactly what the problem is, and they say, "Oh, I'll have to transfer you to somebody else." And then by the time that somebody else gets on the phone, you describe the same problem exactly as you did to the first person. And then they say, "Oh, I need to transfer you to the other department." Like, are you kidding me? And it just goes on and on. And at a certain point, without getting any relief, you're done with that company. You're not going to continue to be abused like that. Unless, of course, it's a company with a monopoly and you have no other choice. And you have to keep being abused by this same company. And it's so frustrating to go through that. It's so absolutely frustrating. But I would say that we need to have, first and foremost, trust in the one that we're appealing to in order to think it's going to make any difference. And if I don't trust the Lord, I'm not going to appeal to him. I'll just sort of let things go the way they go. And, I might look like I'm really flexible and really adaptive, but really I've just given up. I've just given up. So I need to trust the authority I'm appealing to in order to find the strength to appeal and to ask for relief. Why does it seem like the general culture has just gone crazy with regard to shaming? You know, if you don't agree with me, I'm going to question your character. I'm going to question your abilities. I'm going to question your lineage. I'm going to throw all kinds of doubt as to whether you're a good person or not. And this whole drive to shame people, I think, is because the culture has just generally said, we can't trust anybody in authority to judge rightly. So it's like a whole bunch of vigilantes take the law into their own hands and they go for it. And it's a mess. It's an absolute mess. We have an opportunity through the Word of God and by His Spirit to put our trust in the Lord, even as our enemies, for the believer, the world, the flesh, and the devil, even as those enemies rage, we have an opportunity to trust the Lord. Look in 2 Timothy 3, verses 12 through 17. Paul says, the Apostle Paul says, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. All who desire, every one of them. So anyone that thinks they're a believer and doesn't desire to live a godly life, that's a contradiction. So all who desire to live a godly life, every believer, will undergo persecution to one degree or another. And what's happening at the same time? The same thing David experienced. Evil people and imposters are going from bad to worse. The culture is going down the tubes, and those who are trusting the Lord are enduring the persecution. And so Paul tells Timothy, the young pastor, as for you, though, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed. What have you learned and firmly believed? It's through the training of his mother, through the training of his grandmother, even through the training of Paul. Trust in the scriptures that you've been taught at the youngest of ages. And so Paul makes this connection for us, this wonderful connection. Through the persecution, continue to trust in the Lord, continue to turn to the Lord, continue to hold to him. And the ingredient to this success is the Word of God, this language that I need to understand to make sense of. You need a new language in order to bring an appeal to the Lord God, to understand how to approach his throne. Hebrews 4, verses 15 and 16 tells us that we don't have a high priest, the Lord Jesus, who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in every respect as we are, and yet without sin. So let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help. By drawing near, by appealing to the Lord, I can find the mercy, the strength, and the grace to persevere. So the language of lament, which leads us to the language of appeal, lastly brings us to the language of hope. The language of hope. David's lamented over this situation. He's appealed to the Lord, and now he waits in hope. He waits with contentment, waiting on the Lord to ultimately and perfectly judge all matters. David says in Psalm 13, verses 5 and 6, I have trusted in your steadfast love. Therefore, my heart shall rejoice in your salvation. It may not be rejoicing at this moment, but my heart shall rejoice. He's looking hopefully. He says, I will sing to the Lord. I may not be singing today, but I will sing to the Lord because on the basis of the fact that he's dealt bountifully with me. How has he dealt bountifully if everything seems broken? First and foremost, he has sent his only begotten Son to die for my sins, to live a righteous life that I can't. so that I might be adopted and accepted into his family. I have the opportunity for an intimate, daily relationship with him. David's basis for trusting in the Lord, in verse 5, he says, I've trusted in your steadfast love. The New King James Version calls it, I've trusted in your mercy. NIV calls it unfailing love, and New American Standard calls it loving kindness. And you would think, how many different words can you use to translate this one Hebrew word? Well, it's because this word has a range, this word has a depth and a richness that just can't be explained with one single word. It is not the simple Hebrew word for love. Otherwise, you would see that word show up in every translation. It's another word, another Hebrew word that tells us God's steadfast, loyal, committed love. The idea of being committed to another person when they can't do anything in return for what you've done. It's his truth-honoring yet merciful love, his faithful covenant love to us. That's the basis for David's confidence, because the Lord has committed himself to David. And even as my commitment wavers, the Lord's does not waver, ever. The Apostle John tells us this in John 1, verse 14. And the Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth at the same time. He's full of God's truth, the perfection, the exactness of his truth. A truth that applies to every single thing in his creation. That truth is exacting, and that truth tells me that what I deserve for my sin is death because I've fallen short of his glory. And yet he's also full of grace. He's full of a grace which means only means something in light of his truth, a grace which doesn't simply sweep away sin or ignore sin, but sin is accounted for through Christ's death on the cross and through his perfect sacrifice. And so the grace that we need only makes sense in light of the truth of God's word. And so the two things only are reconciled in the Lord Jesus Christ. There are places that you go, people you see, things you think about, and I'll call them bookmarks, right? Bookmarks used to be only this thing that you stuck between two pages. But there's electronic bookmarks. There's ways you can bookmark a web page, and you can come back to things. And you bookmark things because they are familiar. They're something you want to come back to. They're something you like, you enjoy. And we use bookmarks to navigate, to make sense of things. But there's also a sense in which we have bookmarks in our lives, and I'll call them our little happy places where we just sort of get away and we try to check out. And again, get away from the pain of life, the difficulty of life, the challenges we're dealing with, the broken relationships we have. And so we use those bookmarks to escape rather than use them as an important tool for orientation. David is inviting us to come to the Lord. Your only basis for making sense of this world is to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, to his righteousness, to his cross, because only in the Lord Jesus Christ is his truth, God's truth and grace, perfectly reconciled. And only on the basis of God's commitment to you can you be committed in any way, shape, or form. Every man-made attempt will either overemphasize the truth and it'll result in some kind of self-righteousness, or it'll overemphasize grace and mercy and we'll just end up with this anything goes, live and let live. only the Lord Jesus Christ looked at a crowd who was about to stone a woman caught in adultery and said, "He who is without sin, cast the first stone." And as they all began to walk away, only the Lord Jesus Christ then said to the woman, "Go and sin no more." See, Jesus upheld the truth of God's word. At the same time, he upheld the grace that is found only in his word and only through his life. A sad realization hit me recently. And I'm almost embarrassed to share it, but I think it's important. I make enough money today that I really don't have to trust God for all of my needs. I make enough money that I really don't have to trust him. Oh, I'm thankful. I mean, I'm really thankful for what the Lord has provided. But the realization hit me, I don't really have to trust him if there's all this provision. Now, I don't have to take it that way, but I believe I have been. Recognizing how this situation is about to change helps bring new light into my life. And it's actually a really good thing to see how I now have the opportunity to trust him more. Like, I don't have to wait for January 1st for that to happen. I mean, I'm trying it out right now, believe me. My wife and I are trying it out right now. But it is an opportunity. It's a difficult opportunity. It's a challenging opportunity. It's a humbling opportunity. It's an embarrassing opportunity. But it is God's invitation to trust him more. Recognizing that the Lord is all I need may only come until he's all I have. And the hymn that we're about to sing in just a couple minutes, hymn number 521, "My Hope is Built on Nothing Less," Edward Mote, the writer of that hymn, puts it this way. He says, "The Lord is all my hope and stay, basically as everything is unraveling around me. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay." When all around me, all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. How are you self-medicating to deal with the difficulties of life? And I'm not asking, are you? I'm asking, how do you do it? I mean, it could be through all sorts of good things. It could be the arts. It could be relationships. It could be all sorts of good things. And yet we use these things to deaden the pain that we just don't want to come to face with. And we'd rather just push it down. And yet David, I believe, is telling us to give vent to these things, to give voice to these things, to lament, to truly lament before the Lord, to be angry and not sin. And then as we work through that process with trusted friends right alongside of us, then we can reach a place of voicing our appeal and asking the Lord, "Fix the brokenness, O Lord, fix it." And then we could move to a place of hope as we wait for the Lord to come and to judge rightly. But we wait in relationship with him and in hope that he will do what he has promised. Please pray. Our God and Father, Lord, we do thank you, Lord. It is indeed your holy word that gives us clarity, that gives us the new language that we so desperately need. We find so many ways to work around our own difficulties in life. And yet, Lord, you are inviting us to face these things with you, to face them with one another, because you, O Lord, have promised to never leave us nor forsake us. We thank you that we have this confidence through the name and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that by your Holy Spirit, you never leave us nor forsake us, even though, as David expressed, it feels like it sometimes. Thank you that we can tell you honestly how we're feeling. We can give vent to these things. And by your Spirit, you can bring not perfect feeling, healing this side of earth, but you can bring substantial healing. You could bring significant healing, adequate healing, so that we can continue and we can keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. We thank you in his name. Amen.